there are certain answers that on the surface we might not like. Like, let's say you're wanting to get your health right, and you have a doctor who says you need to eat some vegetables.
Right.
And then you think, well, but donuts are better.
Right.
And the doctor says, no, you need to eat some vegetables. And puts you on a healthier diet.
Right, exactly.
Well, we may not like that on a moment-by-moment basis.
Right.
But if you trust the doctor, you'll realize, okay, my life is going to be better if I follow this.
And more than that, we develop a taste for what we then submit to.
Come on.
And it's so fun to watch. I mean, there's that old movie, Super Size Me, from like the documentary years back. You know, he's a vegan and he decided to eat only McDonald's for, you know, I think a month or something.
Yeah, I think it was 30 days.
Yeah, he almost killed himself in the process. And, but it's so funny because in the very beginning when he first started eating, and this is kind of the reverse example, but he started eating McDonald's thinking it was disgusting. But by the end of that, he was so addicted to it negatively. It's like, ugh, now you have to go back to vegetables, you know? And it's like, but we've all been in those places and circumstances where when we've submitted to something that ultimately will be better for us, our tastes change, our desires change. And that's biblical. It's, you know, whatever we cultivate in our life, whatever we sow, we reap. And that goes for our appetites and our desires as well. If we cultivate desire that is healthy, even if it doesn't feel natural or even enjoyable at the start, it gets there.
Right. And that brings us to that thing of establishing new habits. Mm-hmm. If they're healthy habits, they may be difficult at the beginning.
Right.
And then over time, they start to feel good.
Right.
You know, and in walking underneath biblical authority, some of it at the beginning can be difficult.
Yeah,
you know,
absolutely.
It can be very challenging.
Absolutely.
But over time, if we're able to effectively build those new habits, then good things are going to come.
Absolutely. And there's some deconstruction that needs to happen as well in that, because like I said, I had to deconstruct Christian culture a lot and honestly, a lot of Christian perspective or church perspective. One thing being, you know, and this is one of the differentials between someone who struggles with their sexuality in heterosexuality versus someone who struggles with their sexuality in one of the alternate sexualities. I was told by my culture over and over again that I was guilty and sinful because I struggled with homosexuality. And although my struggle with a homosexual orientation may have made me vulnerable to lust and sin, the state of being vulnerable was not a sin. And that was something I had to deconstruct as well, because if I believed that I was guilty before I ever tried to obey, then I'm defeated before I start.
Yeah. And I think that's something that the rest of the Christian culture can fall into as well. You know, they'll quote, well, you know, if you break any part of the law, you've broken it all. And so, well, I had that thought, you know, I'm already going to have to go through this repentance process. Might as well have a little fun first.
Might as well crash the plane. I've already lost an altitude.
Right.
You know?
Exactly. I think that, you know, in just normal everyday Christian living, that is a thought process that leads people into digging a deeper hole.
Absolutely.
And
absolutely.
And that it's just something that, you know, there obviously there's that scripture. If you've broken part of the law, you've broken all of it, you know.
Right.
And the way I interpret that, I'd like to hear your opinion on this, is basically this. It's not saying that you have actually broken every commandment if you break one.
Right.
But what it's saying is that the beautiful thing that God is trying to do gets ruined whatever thing you break.
Right.
And so as far as like achieving that born again life and that life to the full, life more abundantly, the plan of God in that pristine, beautiful picture, whatever we do, or even whatever our group does, because we're interconnected, just erodes the whole thing and ruins it.
Yeah, absolutely right.
That's how I see it, rather than, well, I guess I might as well do them then, you know, because I'm already guilty.
Yeah, I like that. I like that interpretation, that explanation of that. I think for me, and I think it plays well with that interpretation, because the way I've looked at it is that, you know, that statement, the ground at the foot of the cross is level.
Mm.
So when I say that statement, if you've broken one part of the law, you've broken it all. That was really healing for me to hear, because what it said to me is I may have broken the part of the law in terms of homosexual behavior, but that puts me on the equal playing field with someone who has committed adultery. My sin is not worse.
Sure.
I am not in any more need of a savior than that guy, than he is, you know, also in need of the savior. We're equal here, because if you've broken the law, you've broken the law. And what that also then said to me is that we're all in need of redemption. And
right.
So that also leveled the playing field a bit for me too. And I like your interpretation of it, because that is a broader picture of this idea of what God is creating is so very beautiful and so good. And we will mess it up because we're human. And that's why Christ came, because we did. We already messed it up in the garden.
Yeah.
And the consequences of that are reverberating throughout history to us now. And
absolutely,
you know, with Christ, now we're moving the opposite direction. We're heading back to the garden. So we're seeing these moments where we have broken the law, or we have inclination to break the law. And we are, you know, in this process of sanctification and discipleship, as the Lord makes us aware of things, because clearly we're not aware of everything all at once. That would be overwhelming.
Mm-hmm.
But
yeah, hallelujah that he doesn't dump everything on us.
Man, it'd be like one of those old episodes with Wile E. Coyote where the thing falls out of the sky and crushes him.
Yeah.
But I mean, for me, that just gives that opportunity as the Lord illuminates these places where authority has been established wrongly, or behavior has been established wrongly, or belief has been established wrongly. I then get to submit that back to God and find restoration, forgiveness, healing, and grace, and move forward. And so with that, that's how I view that. And it's been super, super helpful in my own process.
I think that's essential, because one of the devil's lies that he's been telling people since the beginning is you're on your own. You're the only one that's this much of a disaster.
Absolutely.
And so, you know, you shouldn't even mention it. You should just go hide in a hole and realize how horrible you are and just go die.
Right.
You know, and that is the case with all kinds of things, sexual sin, other types of sin, that even just that, the general lie of I'm a worthless human being, you know, which it doesn't even have a specific action attached to it.
Right.
Just like, oh, I'm defective somehow.
Right.
And then the enemy's just trying to tell you you're worthless and garbage. And you know, we need to reject that. Either the idea that my sin is way worse than everybody else's, and so I need to go hide.
Right.
Or just any of those ideas that don't bring us to a place where we think that what Jesus has done on the cross is sufficient for us.
Right.
That
right.
His blood is not more than what I've done, not more powerful than me. And I've done this tongue in cheek in church, you know, because I try to be very nice and kind and whatever. And every now and again, I'll use a little flavor to try to make a point.
A little spice, if you will.
And so this is the flavor that I'll use. You know, I'll say, how many people think that, you know, what they've done, they can't be forgiven?
Right.
You know, you have trouble forgiving yourself.
Right.
And then what I'll say after that is, who do you think you are?
Mm.
That you are more powerful than the blood of Christ. You are more powerful than God's eternal plan revealed in His Son on the cross. You are more powerful than that. Who do you think you are?
Right. Yeah.
You know, like, you are forgivable. So get over yourself and receive that forgiveness.
Yes.
And, you know, I mean that in a nice way.
No, absolutely.
But that over, people think in their self-deprecation, that they're diminishing themselves. But really what they're saying is, what I've done is more powerful than what the creator of the universe has done.
Right.
And don't believe that.
Right, right.
You know, you can be completely, utterly, totally, to the depth of who you are, forgiven.
Right.
And you have to believe that.
Right.
And receive it.
And it's such a hard thing to believe, because we're so convinced, and the enemy does such an incredible job of you know, he doesn't even really have to attack us. He just has to neutralize us.
Right.
And if we feel that we are not qualified for redemption, if we feel that we cannot be forgiven,
right,
or can't receive that forgiveness from the Lord, then we're stuck. And I remember it was probably about a year after I left my gay relationship. I hadn't told anybody about my struggle, which,
right,
again, keeps you kind of stuck in that place because you can't then have it confirmed from other people that God's grace is good and that you can be forgiven.
Yeah.
You're just believing everything the enemy's telling you. And there was a song that I ran across, just a Christian song, some obscure song called Forget What You Know. And I was listening to it and I'm like, okay, okay. And then it got to the chorus. And the chorus had these lines that said, your sin is not an axe that can fell the sacred tree, referring to the cross.
Yeah.
And then the next line was, your regret is not a net that can dredge the forgetting sea. And I remember sitting with that,
wow,
and being like, oh, you know, the weight of all that hit me in such a profound way where I was able to, you know, confront that wrong belief of like, you know, I have more authority than the blood of Christ.
Yeah.
Like I need to punish myself for this, or I need because my sin is so bad.
Right.
But those lines broke through the fog and gave me the permission to believe,
yeah,
that God's grace was actually more powerful than my sin.
Yeah.
And that I did not commit the one sin that the cross of Christ and the blood of Jesus could not make clean.
Right. And that goes back to authority as well.
Totally.
God has the authority to forgive you.
Yes, he does.
He can do that. And, you know, authority to correct, but authority to redeem.
Exactly.
So the authority of God is powerful and good.
Right.
And, you know, life-giving.
Yes.
And when we can tap into that, that's such a huge thing. There's a bunch of things I want to talk about.
Yeah.
One of them is that transition from temptation into sin.
Yeah.
Because, you know, Jesus was tempted in every way, yet without sin.
Yep.
In your anger, do not sin.
Yeah.
There are these moments of temptation,
yeah,
which scripturally are that place where we can make the choice,
yep,
to sin or to resist.
Mm-hmm.
And so many times we think, well, you know, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, if you have committed adultery in your heart, it's the same, you know, like,
right,
equating,
right,
your heart condition to, you know, physically what you've done.
Right.
And of course, there's truth in that. You, mm-hmm, know, we
absolutely
aren't just called to refrain from murdering people. We,
right,
also have to not want to murder them.
Right,
we,
right,
have to have the murderous heart taken out.
Yes.
And a heart of compassion,
exactly,
a heart of love put in.
Right.
It's very, very important. But then that can help us or cause us to be more confused about, okay, then is temptation a sin? Does,
right,
that mean I have a dark heart because of temptation?
Right.
And so, like, where's the line between temptation, where we have that choice to go into sin or to resist, or, you know, I think too many people think it's already, we've already crossed it.
Right, right.
You know?
Right. And that's so important to spend the time to evaluate those places. And,
yeah,
you know, for me, again, scripture being my authority, I had to look at this and had to look at the passages of scripture that talk about temptation when, you know, accommodated gives birth to sin. So there's a process,
right,
there, because it conceives sin in our hearts and then we birthed out death in the,
right,
action.
Yep.
And so, you know, in my process of discipleship and submitting to the authority of the Lord, you know, it was not a perfect process because my awareness of what was going on in my heart was so dulled and seared by the sin that I had committed over and over again.
Sure.
As the scripture says, our consciences will be seared,
yep,
and we're dulled to the voice of the Holy Spirit. So when I began saying, okay, God, I want to submit to your authority, I had to recognize that my sensitivity to that was not as keen as it would,
yeah,
eventually be. So I would be midway through a lustful fantasy when I would, you know, have that moment where I clicked. I'm like, oh no, I'm in it. And I found the Lord to be so gracious with me of just saying, okay, well, then now repent. And, mm-hmm, it wasn't this thing of a condemnation. It was the reality of, like, I didn't intend to transgress, but I've cultivated this this reaction in my life,
right,
that is just the natural path that I walk on. And it's been so well worn that it's like, you don't even have to think about it. We all know, like, we've been in those situations. I think many of us have been in that situation where we get off of work and it's been a long day and we're kind of exhausted and yeah, we blink and now we're home. And we don't even remember the drive home. We're like, well, I didn't kill anybody on the drive home. I'm here. Yeah. I don't remember the, you know, and clearly we had a level of consciousness that we were making choices.
Sure, absolutely.
To get there, but it wasn't necessarily volitionally,
right,
and presently, yep, you know, done. Sin is like that, where when we do a pattern for so many, yep, so many years and a reaction to something, that the setup is we don't really think about what we're doing. We just kind of like, oh, I'm home. And, or, oh, I'm sinning. And,
right,
you know, over and over again, that happens. And so the Lord began to invite me that the moment I had awareness of what was going on, that was the moment to engage the Holy Spirit and to run to his presence.
Sure.
Because running boldly to the throne of grace in my time of need sometimes looked like when I was tempted to sin. And sometimes it was when I had gotten myself in the mess of sin and I needed to be cleaned up.
Right.
And so, you know, honestly, having kids has really helped my perspective on this with the Lord because, mm, you know, and I'll use a really funny example, diapers. Like children, when they are born, they make a mess of themselves.
Right, yeah.
They are not aware that they're doing it. They just do it. You know, you're smiling 1 minute and then they got the face and then you hear the noise and you realize, here comes the odor, time, right, to change the diaper. But then you get them a little bit more mature. And I don't know if this is the case for every parent, but I had to chase my child down because she started to recognize that she needed to go to the bathroom and she felt ashamed of it.
Right.
And so she didn't want to submit. Like, this is when we're trying to teach her to be potty trained and she wouldn't. She would run. And so, and eventually we were like, or then she would come to us as like, I have a poopy diaper. I need to be changed. And, you know, shame on her face and not liking the fact that she was poopy. And okay, we deal with that. And then it was the process of helping her understand the cues of like, no, there's a mess that's coming. So can you discern it coming and actually do what you need to do so you don't defile yourself? Like, go to the bathroom.
Sure.
And, you know, I'm proud to say that now at 16 years old, my oldest daughter can use the toilet so and does good. Not mess herself.
Yeah, so good.
But if I expected that to be the case when she was a newborn, I would be disappointed.
Right.
And if she had that expectation of herself when she wasn't mature enough to know the cues and have the motor skills to get there, yeah, that would be unrealistic too. I found the Lord being so gracious with me in my temptations and struggles that it was really, in the beginning, it was a lot like, okay, God, I've messed my diaper. I need to be cleaned up. And the Lord never shamed me for me needing to be cleaned up. In fact, he wants us to come to him in our brokenness and our sin.
Yeah.
Because he's the only one that can cleanse us.
Yeah, that's such a huge idea of inviting the Lord into your personal daily relationship with him.
Yeah.
Not just inviting the Lord into the prayer before the meal,
right,
inviting the Lord into the church experience,
right,
but inviting the Lord into all of your life.
All of it.
Including your failures, including those things that you know you shouldn't have stepped into.
Right.
Maybe you're in the middle of it when that awareness comes up and inviting the Lord in the moment.
Right.
He's, you know, he's not going to be messed up by that.
No.
You know, he's very aware.
He is. He's with us anyway.
Right.
Our
and
invitation
that whole,
is, yeah,
existing outside of time thing, you know, like,
yeah, the omniscience of God.
We kind of want to put God in these moments in our life, but he's there in all of the moments if we recognize it,
right,
or not. So.
Because we're uncomfortable with the fact that he's with us when we're on the toilet. Like,
right,
literally, like, he is there. He sees it all. He doesn't,
right,
blush.
Yeah.
And that invitation is just really us making ourselves aware of his presence with us, that he is right,
yeah,
there.
I think that is super powerful because, you know, when you have that moment of self-awareness, you can pretend you don't.
Yeah.
You know, I think most Christians, I don't know, would have a moment where, you know, you can recognize this is going the wrong direction.
Mm-hmm.
But you want to not be recognizing that it's going the wrong direction.
Right,
so
right,
you can accidentally end up somewhere, you,
sure,
know, I really didn't even.
Right.
And of course, you're just playing mind games with yourself.
Yeah.
But if we can be honest in those moments and invite the Lord into those moments, how powerful of a tool for transition is that?
Right.
This has been a fruitful conversation. I hope you've enjoyed talking with us about transformation. So God bless. See you next time.
Thanks for listening to One-on-One with Pastor Mike with your host, Pastor Mike Stevens of Good Hope Church in Cloquet, Minnesota. One-to-One is a special edition of the Chasing Squirrels with Pastor Mike podcast. Next week, Pastor Mike finishes the discussion with Drew Berryessa from A Living Letter Ministries about biblical sexuality and transformation. As always, be sure to subscribe to be notified of new episodes. Well, that's all for this week. We hope you join us next week on One-to-One with Pastor Mike.